Paralyzed. Can you imagine what it is like to be paralyzed? Not able to move. Needing to be carried and plonked down on a bed somewhere. Paralyzed. Tormented by pain. Suffering agony. And finding no relief. Tossing and turning, unable to sleep. Agony. What is it like to be demon-possessed? Not to be able to control your own mind and body because a devil has got control of you. Do you know, when you read these passages, that the gospel sounds a bit like a medical textbook. Diseases, all kinds of diseases, ailments, people tortured with this and that, devils possessing them. Lunatics, people who were mad. Paralyzed people. There were lepers, men who had to say to you, stay away from me, and wear a cloth over their mouth, under their nose, and warn you that they had leprosy. And then there was that woman with a fever, many with fevers, the burning temperature. What is it like? Some of us may have some insight into this. What is it like to be blind? What about those who are deaf and dumb? Could not hear, could not speak. And then there were those who were described as lame or crippled. What that means is either their legs or their legs and their arms, they weren't working. They weren't working. And doesn't it sound to you like an old-fashioned kind of medical list? And we know, if we think about the people there, we know that in one way or another, all those experiences are, in a way, fundamentally the impact of the devil's work in this world. You go back to Genesis 3. In comes the serpent. Down goes Adam. Adam, the wages of sin is death. And all these sicknesses, are really, they just lead up to death. And the gospel says that Jesus healed them. That's what it says. He came, verse 23, he came teaching, preaching, and healing. It says in verse 24, he healed them. Later in the gospel, others, he healed them all. In our text, do you notice the very wide area from which they came to seek him? If you look at the map, you'll find that they came from down south in Judea, probably about 80 miles, a couple of days' journey, 3 days. Others came from all of Syria, probably on average about a 100-mile journey, 4 days, who knows. The area was huge from which they came. And I asked the question, what help did these people have? There was no NHS in those days. They didn't even have paracetamol. And I want you this morning to picture our Lord Jesus standing in the midst of what is described as a multitude who brought to him the sick, the suffering, the demon-possessed, carrying them on beds, bringing them to him. Do you know, it says the Bible records for us, this is the fact, that he healed the multitudes with a touch or with a word. With a touch or with a word. If you read the Gospels, you will hear him say this, I will be clean, or take up your bed and walk, or Talitha Kumi, little girl, arise, or Lazarus, come forth. These are the words of Jesus. Come out of that tomb, Lazarus. And we know, we even know the names of some of the people that he healed. Not just the multitudes, but there was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. Isn't that right? And we don't know her name, but we've just heard about Peter's mother-in-law, burning up with a high temperature, healed with a touch. Then there was Jairus, who pleaded with the Lord for his daughter. What about blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside? Do you know, if you're a Christian, one day you're going to meet them. And they'll be able to tell you what the Lord did for them. Now the question, briefly, that I want to ask this morning is, why? Why did Jesus heal all of them? Why did he do it? We know why he taught. We know why he preached. Why did he heal the sick and raise the dead? Why did he do it? Well, I'm going to give you 3 parts to the answer. The first part of the answer is that, 1, God gave him this work to do and the power to do it. He did this under, if you like, the instructions of God the Father. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching later and he says this. He says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, listen, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. What is Peter saying to them? Saying, you saw him do these things. God was testifying to you. God was sending you a message and saying to you, this Jesus of Nazareth is my son, and he is the Messiah, the only Savior. All these miracles, they were God's message to his people. Look at my son. Understand who he is. Know him. Our Lord Jesus spoke to them during his ministry and said this to them. Listen. Very quickly, listen, he says. But I have greater witness than John's, John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You see blind Bartimaeus seeing. It is telling you the Father has sent me. He says a little bit later in the same ministry, listen. I won't read it all, but listen. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Can you see what's happening? These healing words were an immensely important message about Christ himself. He is the one who healed them, because he is the one that God sent to do it. and gave him the power to do it of the Holy Spirit. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. That's the conclusion that we are meant to draw from these miracles. Our conclusion is, this is truly the Son of God and the only Saviour. In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi prophesied. He said, the Son of Righteousness will arise. What? With healing in his wings. You see, there is a message in all these healings and so on. Behold, Jesus is your Messiah, your Lord, and your God. That's the first thing. The second reason and the second thing is that in these healings is, if you like, I'm not sure how to use this. What's the word I'm looking for? In these healings is a kind of pointer or a foretaste of the full salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. What I mean is this. He didn't just heal a cripple. He didn't just send a leper away clean. These deliverances were signaling to men that there is full salvation in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just save you from a fever. He saves you from sin and guilt and hell. That's what he saves from. What is the good, I ask you, what is the good of being healed of a fever if afterwards you live your life in sin, die and go to hell? What good is that? The ultimate, healing work of Christ is to deliver sinners from the day of judgment. That's what it's pointing to. This moment, as it were, around the mountain, this moment in Capernaum is about more than healing the blind or driving out demons. It is about delivering lost sinners from death, from sin and death and hell and the power of the devil. You know, this healing, it points forward, first it points forward to the cross at Calvary. The great healer, our Lord Jesus, is the great Saviour who stretched out his hands so that they might be hammered through with nails to the cross. So his blood might be shed for the salvation of sinners. There's the sacrifice that is the foundation of everlasting life. We have to go on from the hillsides of Galilee to the little hill of Calvary. That's where we must go. The writer of the Hebrews talks about this. He says, listen, let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, it says this. Inasmuch as the children, that's us, have partaken in flesh and blood, there it is, he himself likewise shared the same nature. Why? That through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. You see what's happening here? The Bible says, our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he even raised a dead girl. He even called out Lazarus back to this world. But all of these, even the raising of the dead, is only a kind of sample of the great deliverance. And the great deliverance was that through Calvary, Jesus Christ might destroy the power of the devil over you and over me. If you have come to the cross of Christ, if you have knelt before him, if you have poured out your confession of your sins at his feet, if you have claimed his blood as your atonement, if you have come to him, then Satan has no more power over you. That's the deliverance. It is much greater to be delivered from the grip of the devil than to be healed of a cold or a fever or a lame limb. And you see, not only was the power of the devil broken at Calvary, it is also broken in the heart of every true believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the entrance of the Spirit into the heart which takes a man from the control of the evil one, from the darkness of the evil one, into the light of Christ and into the freedom to live for God. Now, Matthew knows that this is the case, because in chapter 8, and Lord willing, we'll come to this on another Sunday. In chapter 8, after Matthew has described this leper and this centurion with his paralyzed servant and so on and so forth, he says, all this is to fulfill what is written in the prophet Isaiah. And where in the prophet Isaiah? Lo and behold, in Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53 is about the cross. It's about the cross. It says, Isaiah said this, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What does he mean? Jesus bore the sentence of death that rightly fell upon us for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died. He bore the wages of sin. He bore our infirmities. That's what he did at Calvary. He had no reason to go to Calvary at all, except for our sins, our guilt, and our need for deliverance. Basically, all of these healings are to direct all our eyes to that one cross. And those 6 hours where he hung upon the cross. Full atonement. You know what the writer of the hymn writes? He says, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. Yes, full atonement. Not just healing of cripples. Not just healing of paralysed men. But full atonement. You will perhaps remember that he said to one paralyzed man, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. So secondly, the healings point to full salvation in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, they show to us Christ's compassion for lost sinners. The Gospels tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ felt deeply the miseries of those around him. When he witnessed their sufferings, we are told in one place after another, we are told that his stomach ached. I think the modern phrase, it was gut-wrenching. Heart-rending, if you like. When you see our Lord Jesus in the Gospels, surrounded by the multitudes, Matthew and the others tell us he felt compassion for them. Pity is a kind of branch of love, isn't it? We read in John 11, we see Christ outside of Lazarus' tomb. Jesus wept, it says. Jesus wept. Listen to what the Gospel says. This is Matthew as well. Listen to this. It says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. It's Matthew 14:14. Listen. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Listen again. A little bit later in our gospel. These two men said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. You see, this is no mechanical matter. This was not a mechanical healing. This was an act of love towards us, towards them. We won't be surprised when we think of what Isaiah wrote about the Lord. Listen. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Hear the Lord speaking to his people. A nursing mother may forget her baby. Amazing, but it happens. I will not forget you. Does it not comfort you? Does it not encourage you? Does it not draw you to the Lord this morning that the names of his children, his people, are inscribed on his hands? What does that do to you and to me? Does it not encourage you to know that your name, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, your name is written on his hands? Do you know the high priest used to wear a breastplate into the temple with the names of the tribes of Israel on the breastplate and on his shoulders? It was a lesson to us. Your names are on the heart of God and on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a terrible thing to be lost. The reality is that our lives are ruined by sin. And we find trouble and death. But what of eternity? What of eternity? You see, the remedy for all of that, the way of escape, is found in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He encourages you and me in these words. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you hear? Don't just read the words. Hear the tone of voice. Come to me, says Jesus. All you who labor and are heavy laden, you who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. There is his gracious call. I want you to know this morning that this is the heart of Christ. This is the heart of the Saviour. This is what took him to Calvary. And this is why you and I can come to him with absolute confidence. We can come comfortably to the Lord Jesus because he is such a one. And because of that, we can have joy. And because of that, we can pray. Because he wants us to pray. The Father wants to hear his children. Let me hear her voice, says the bridegroom. Let me hear her voice. Because of that, we know that by him we will be kept at death
and through death. Amen.